Brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we direct our attention to Daniel chapter 1, the first chapter of the Gospel according to Daniel. A couple of weeks ago, we started working through this book at Adoration and Trinity, and perhaps in the coming months I have the privilege to lead worship here. We too will work our way through the life of Daniel. One of the reasons why I love this book is because we are reminded in Daniel that our God is an eternal king and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. That, of course, is a message, a timeless message for all ages and all places, but certainly that is a good message for us this afternoon. Our God is an eternal king, and his kingdom endures forever. And so we can trust God's providential hand and be faithful to him, even in the midst of difficult places, and we find that here in Daniel chapter 1. Let's give our attention to these words, careful attention to Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine that he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. But the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see that your face is looking worse than the young men who are of your own age? Then you would endanger my head before the king." So Daniel said to the steward, and the chief of the eunuchs had said over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you. And the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies as you see fit. And so deal with your servants." So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and gave them wine, and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, when the king had said they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king interviewed them, and among them, none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. So far, God's holy word, may he bless that to us as we meditate upon it this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it look like to be faithful in a faithless world? I trust that that is a question which all of us seek to grapple with each and every day of our lives. What does it look like to be faithful in a faithless world? I trust that that is a question which many of you parents are discussing with your children to prepare them for a life of service in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be faithful in a faithless world? Before we dive into that question, though, I want to ask you also the question, what sort of things come to mind when I say that we live in a faithless world? the killing of the unborn, the advancing of the LGBTQ agenda? What about all the ungodly, untrusting ways that our society has been responding to this pandemic? Perhaps what comes to mind is, for at least some of you, is the mass secularization of our society and how the gospel and the word of Christ is to have no place in the public sphere. You see, the more we start to think about what sorts of things contribute to the faithlessness of our world today, the more we come in contact with the world of Daniel here in the first chapter of his book. Because here in the book of Daniel, we find God's Old Testament people, the people of Judah, have been taken out of the land of promise, and they have been placed in Babylon. They've been placed in Babylon, a place where babies are sacrificed to the gods, a place where sexual deviancy runs rampant in their society, a place where you are taught and expected to comply with all the philosophies and practices of Babylon. It was no doubt a place of very little patience for God's will as pertains to humanity and to society. And of course, the root of all this faithlessness is the fact that the world we live in is a world that is at enmity with God. It is hostile to God. And because our world is hostile to God, it is hostile also to us. And so it is the case today that, like Daniel and his friends, we too, in a sense, are very far from home. We too are waiting to enter that sweet and blessed country, that final home of God's elect. As the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians, he says also to us that even though our current residence is on this earthly colony, our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we await a Savior who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Yes, we live in a world that is not so different from Babylon. But we also live in a world, faithless it may be, we live in a world that is also under the dominion of a God whose sovereignty and whose grace extends as far as the curse is found. Just like Daniel, we serve a king whose grace extends into the very heart of hostility, into the very heart even of wicked Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar has taken captive these four sons of Judah, and he's taken them captive with the goal of transforming them into sons of Babylon. Even there in that place, in this dire situation, it was known to Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah that their God and ours is an eternal king, and that his kingdom is indeed an everlasting kingdom. That much Nebuchadnezzar and all the forces of Babylon could not take away from the children of God. Yes, the comforts of home and family could be taken away from them. The language could be taught out of them. Even their names could be stripped from them. But not even mighty Nebuchadnezzar and all the forces of Babylon could steal away from Daniel and his friends who they really were as children of the covenant. Not even Nebuchadnezzar could steal from their hearts the assurances that God had placed there from their youth, that God would be their God, that they would be his people. Daniel and his friends knew these things by faith. And so it was by faith and with the help of their God that they purposed in their hearts that they would be faithful to King Jesus, even though they found themselves living in the faithless courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the message of the gospel this afternoon, beloved, is that God is still gracious. He is still gracious to give us what we need to live faithfully in a faithless world. That's the message of the first chapter of the book of Daniel. Our God is gracious in his faithfulness, even when that faithfulness seems ever so severe. If you still have your Bibles open, I want you to see just how the Lord is being faithful here in the life of Daniel and his friends in this opening chapter. Notice, people of God, how the three scenes of this story are all tied together by the repeated phrase, "and God gave." The first instance we find right away in verse 2, "And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with some of the articles of the house of God. And then in the second scene, verse 9, we find it again. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And finally, in the third scene of the story, verse 17, we read, as for these four young men, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. God's faithfulness, you see, is being interwoven throughout the story. Even though God's people find themselves in a situation where that might be very easy to doubt, God has not suddenly taken the back seat, but he is still behind the steering wheel. And God is being gracious even here in the midst of his severe faithfulness. Perhaps some of you are wondering what exactly I mean by that God is being gracious in his severe faithfulness. I'd have to imagine that when we think about God's faithfulness, it is not our tendency as his children to meditate upon its severity. But that's the challenge we are confronted with this afternoon. We are confronted with the same challenge that the people of Judah were confronted with so long ago. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands of King Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord did it, not Nebuchadnezzar, not the mighty forces of Babylon in and of themselves. But according to the eternal counsel and providence of God, God gave the king of Judah into the hands of a foreign ruler of a foreign nation. No other history in all the world reads like covenantal history, people of God. I know of no other place in all the annals of human history where it is said by those who were defeated that their defeat did not come because the other army was stronger, but their defeat came because it was the will of their own God to give them into captivity and to let his own house be turned upside down. But that's what we find here in the first scene of this story. The Lord God gave the victory to Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, a descendant from the line of David. He gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. And by extension, he gave all the children of Israel into the hand of Babylon. And so the question that arises from our passage this afternoon is, what kind of a God would do this? What kind of a God would allow his own people to be taken into captivity? What kind of a God would give his own people into the hands of the enemy? What kind of a God would allow his own people to endure this kind of hurt, this kind of pain, the sufferings and sorrows that would accompany exile in a foreign land? But the answer to that question is really quite simple, congregation. What kind of a God would do something like this? Only a faithful God. Only a God who is unchanging. Only a God who is faithful to do what he says he will do. In chapter 25 of his prophecy, we find that Jeremiah had spoken persistently to the people of Judah, but they would not listen. And through Jeremiah and the prophets, God had spoken graciously and earnestly. He was pleading with Judah, saying, turn now, every one of you. Turn from your evil ways and evil deeds. Dwell in the land that I have given you. Don't go after the foreign gods. Don't serve the gods of the world. Don't provoke me to anger, and I will do you no harm. But they did not. They would not listen. And so God was faithful to do what he said he would do. In that chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, he promised that he would destroy their land and he would place them in the captivity of Babylon. He was being faithful to his word from the days of Moses in Leviticus 26, where God had outlined for the people of Israel the blessings for obedience as well as the discipline for disobedience. And in that chapter, Leviticus 26, God said to his people, if you walk contrary to me, I will walk contrary to you in fury. I will scatter you among the nations. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. God's severe faithfulness. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar with some of the vessels of the house of God. And Nebuchadnezzar brought them to the land of Shinar, the house of his God, and placed them in the treasure house of his God. The various articles of the temple are brought to Shinar, which, if you know your redemptive history really well, then you know that there is no place in all the Old Testament that best exemplifies enmity and faithlessness against God than Shinar. For it was there in Shinar that we read in Genesis chapter 12 that certain settlers had come together and said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that reaches the skies that we might make a name for ourselves." The account of the Tower of Babel, that happened in Shinar. But as you know, God's just hand went against them. He confused their language at the Tower of Babel. But now the people of Shinar and Babylon are back at it again. Under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar, they are on a new quest to build a name for themselves by destroying the name of Judah, by destroying the identity of the covenant people of Judah. That's what's going on here in verses 3 through 7 of our passage. The king commands his servant Ashpenaz to kidnap the royal and noble children of Judah, the best and the brightest of God's children. The king instructs him to train them in the faithless philosophies of Babylon through its literature and language, to assimilate them into the faithless culture of Babylon with the king's food and drink, and to identify them with the faithless people of Babylon by giving them new Babylonian names. How devastating all this must have been for the people of Judah. The severe faithfulness of God. And yet even here, our God is still being gracious. The sovereign God of the covenant is still advancing his kingdom, even amidst the great hardship of his people. The eternal king is still advancing his everlasting kingdom as he orchestrates the selection of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the service of this Babylonian king. For the light of the gospel is going to shine brightly in the darkness of God's severe faithfulness, in the darkness of exile, through the witness of God's faithful servants. God gave the king of Judah into the hand of a foreign ruler, and yet he was still being gracious. Now, how can that be, beloved? Well, we know that this is the case here because even here in the darkness of Babylon, we are compelled forward in redemptive history to an even darker day when God's severity was appeased and transformed into mercy. Because what's going to happen roughly 500 years later? 500 years after the life of Nebuchadnezzar, after the life of Daniel, God is going to give another king of Judah into the hands of another foreign ruler. And that foreign ruler is going to wash his hands of this king. And he's going to acquiesce to the most faithless request in all of human history. Crucify him, crucify him. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Boys and girls, I trust many of you have learned that verse, John 3:16. What in your minds is the most important word in that verse? Is it God? Is it loved? Is it gave? Is it Son? What about believe or everlasting life? If you were to ask me what I think is the most important word in that verse, I'm convinced that it's none of the above. Because I'm convinced the most important word in that verse is so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In that little word, so, boys and girls, we find the grace and mercy and the severity of the faithfulness of our God. For the death of Jesus ought to have been our own. For God had said to Adam, in the day when you eat of the tree, you will surely die. And so the curse of death entered the world according to the severe faithfulness of God. But God was gracious, wasn't he? God made a promise to provide an escape from his severity. And then God's severe faithfulness has been seen nowhere so wonderfully, so profoundly, and that he so loved this world, a faithless world, that he gave his only begotten Son for it. On account of Christ Jesus, we can say that God is gracious even in his severe faithfulness. You need to be captivated by that this afternoon. And if you're tuning in as a visitor, perhaps for the first time, you too need to consider the severe faithfulness of God and his punishment against sin. It is so severe, your sin, so severe that he demands the death penalty for it. And yet by believing in the one whom he gave, you too can escape the severe faithfulness of our God. Because King Jesus made it his resolve, he had purposed it in his heart for our sakes, to live and even to die faithfully in a faithless world. And it is the spirit of that coming king that we see working so powerfully in the lives of Daniel and his friends, as they also purpose in their hearts not to defile themselves. In verses 7 and 8, we read, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He would not defile himself with the king's delicacies or with the wine that he drank. Brothers and sisters, the saving power of the gospel is going to shine brightly in the heart of faithless Babylon as these faithful servants purpose in their hearts to live in light of who they really are in the sight of God and not in light of who they are in the sight of the world. For they will not live as Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, at least not really. Sure, they will answer to those names. They might even refer to each other by those names. For generations to come, boys and girls will learn the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will be remembered by those names, but they will not live in light of them. They will not live in light of their pagan significance, all of which refer to the pagan gods of Babylon. But they're going to live faithfully in Babylon as Daniel, whose name means, "My God is judge." They're going to live faithfully in Babylon as Hananiah, whose name means, "The Lord has been gracious." They're going to live faithfully in Babylon as Mishael. Who shall be compared to our God? And they're going to live faithfully in Babylon as Azariah. The Lord has helped. Daniel and his friends, you see, understand and they believe the message of the gospel, that knowing whose you are is what now defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. And so they will not eat the king's food and they will not drink the king's drink. Not because the food was necessarily evil, inherently bad in itself, but because partaking of that food and drink could not be separated from embracing the pagan culture of the king from which that food and drink came. God had given his people in the Old Testament various laws about food and drink so that the nation of Israel would stand out in all the world as a bright beacon of hope in a hopeless world under the curse of sin. Daniel and his friends believe the message of the gospel, knowing whose you are, is what defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. And that's exactly what God would say to you this afternoon through their wonderful witness. Knowing whose you are is what now defines who you are. And who you are ought to have an impact on the way you are. Clearly, knowing that they belong to the God of promise, knowing that their identity in this world was not determined by the world, but by their relation to the God who loves them, had a radical impact on how they would purpose in their hearts, "We will not defile ourselves." Reminded of a godly mother who every morning as she sent her children off to school would always say to her kids, "Be good in school today. Listen to your teachers. And don't you forget who you belong to. Don't you forget who you belong to." That's what the Spirit of Christ is saying to us here in this story from the life of Daniel. As you go forth into this world, this faithless world, don't you forget who you belong to. For this is at the heart of what it means to be faithful in a faithless world. That you live and that you die in light of the reality that you belong to Jesus. And because you belong to him, Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he makes you and he calls you to be wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. He calls you, because you belong to him, to be faithful in a faithless world. That call to faithfulness must have been ever before Daniel and his friends as they purpose in their hearts not to defile themselves. As sons of the promise, Daniel and his friends must have had tucked away in the quiet of their hearts the promise of God that he would always be with his people, even through the thick darkness of living in a fallen and a faithless world. Yes, God is being faithful and God is being gracious in the life of Daniel, even as he seems to be working ever so silently and almost surprisingly. Even as he seems to be working ever so silently behind the scenes as he blesses this resolve of Daniel and his friends by giving them favor and compassion in the chief sight of the eunuchs. It should come as a bit of a surprise to us. What reason would a Babylonian eunuch care at all for these Jewish captives? But God is being gracious. God is working silently behind the scenes. He's giving Daniel and his friends favor in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And even when the chief of the eunuchs is reluctant to grant Daniel's request, God is silently paving the way for another way. Daniel makes a proposition to the steward who has been set over them, and the steward accepts that challenge. And so for 10 days, Daniel and his friends were allowed to refrain from the king's food and drink, and they were allowed to eat only vegetables and drink only water. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God is gracious in his silent faithfulness. Daniel and his friends, they aren't being radical. They don't throw a huge fit when they face a little bit of opposition from the chief of the eunuchs. But they continue to do what they are able to maintain their resolve not to forget who they really are. Even as they find themselves living in a faithless place where it would have been very easy to do that very thing. Certainly, since we are only told of these four sons of Judah, we are left to imagine that many of the other sons of Judah must have done that very thing. They must have caved to the pressures of Babylon and forgotten who they belonged to as children of the covenant. Now notice finally how God is also gracious in his subversive faithfulness. Thus far, we've seen how God's faithfulness can be severe, how it can be ever so silent. And yet he neither forsakes his people nor his promises. Up to this point in the story in the life of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar seems to have been having quite the success story, hasn't he? Not only has he taken Judah captive, but he is also confident that these captives will in due time embrace the life of Babylon as they'll come to follow the example being set by the best and brightest of their own people who are being trained in all these wicked ways of Babylon. More than that, at this time, Nebuchadnezzar must be feeling quite confident that his gods must be far superior than the God of Judah. After all, the articles from the house of the God of Judah have now been brought to Shinar, the house of his God, and they have been placed in the treasure house of his God. At least on the surface of things, it's been quite the success story indeed. But as the psalmist expresses it so well, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Yes, the kings of earth, they rise up and the rulers band together against the anointed of the Lord. But he who sits enthroned in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds him in derision, for he has installed his king in Zion on his holy hill. The Lord is gracious in his subversive faithfulness as not a day goes by when he is not subverting and undermining the plots of all his enemies and our enemies. And that much he is certainly doing here in the life of Daniel and his faithful friends in Babylon. When we come to verse 17, we find, as for these four young men, God gave to them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of that time, when the king commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood in the service of the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his kingdom. It's the great irony of ironies, isn't it, people of God? The mighty and theoretically triumphant king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, is not really the one calling the shots, is he? And his kingdom, just like every other kingdom of man, will surely fade away with him. In the final verse of our past, we find that God has the final say. Daniel is going to remain there until the first year of King Cyrus. King Cyrus, the king of the Persians. The earthly kingdom of King Nebuchadnezzar, you see, will not even last past the life of Daniel. And if that was the case back then before Christ's coming, how much less can the kingdom of Satan be sustained past the life of King Jesus? What great hope we have to know that this king, our king, he is indeed surely coming again to bring about the final and full restoration of the kingdom of God. Our God is an eternal king, and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It shall never fade away. It should never fade away because King Jesus has indeed come into the world. And even though he came to this world and died in this world, and it seemed like all had been lost for the kingdom, King Jesus rose up from the dead. And he ascended into heaven there to take his seat at the right hand of his Father in heaven to reign and to rule over all things. God is gracious, beloved, and he is faithful to subvert all our enemies, even as he was doing in the days of Daniel so long ago. For he was able to turn even the dark, grim darkness of the cross into a source of life and light for those who believe. If he was able to do that, how much more will he not continue to be faithful to us in this faithless world? And if he gave Daniel and his friends what they needed to be faithful way back then, how much more will he not do the same for us? When the king of Babylon interviewed all the youths and brought into his courts, among none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And why was that the case? It was because they were faithful to God in a faithless world. It was because the spirit of King Jesus, the one to whom they belonged, was enabling them to that end. And so it is for you and me this afternoon, brothers and sisters, that although we are despised and ridiculed by a faithless nation, in the sight of the great King, there is none like us in all the world. For by his Spirit, we too have been counted faithful. And there should be none like us in all the world in that final day of his coming, when he comes to judge the living and the dead, and the righteous are extracted from that dead-end kingdom forever to reign with Christ in all eternity. Jesus is reigning now. He will reign forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this marvelous testimony of faith and life of Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. That even in these days of exile and darkness and despair, you are being gracious. We thank you that we as believers can see that you have been gracious even in your severity, as you heaped upon your Son the weight of the curse that ought to have fallen on us. We thank you, Lord, that even now you're working silently, oftentimes behind the scenes, but you're being faithful to the promise. That even when it seems as though the church of Christ is going to be defeated, as though there's no hope for her, you are yet working on behalf of her. And we thank you, Lord, that you are subverting all our enemies, that you are subverting every earthly kingdom, every kingdom of this world, and that by the Spirit of King Jesus, you subvert even the little kingdoms of our own hearts, where we set ourselves up as the kings and queens of our own little castles, that you give us a spirit of Christ to say with Daniel, we will purpose in our hearts that we will not defile ourselves. Lord, help us to be faithful in a faithless world. And may your strength be magnified in our weakness. And may you forgive us when we have failed to do these very things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.